Let's open our Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. As you're turning there, let me point out we have a Bible down here for our high school graduate this year, Riley Cook. And so if you all would, you know the drill by now, sign it. And once everybody signed it, we'll give that to him. And when we can find an open time in his rather busy schedule, we'll schedule a dinner in his honor before he leaves us in the fall. All right, 2 Peter chapter 2. We'll read the first 9 verses. But there are false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of the truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness, to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah the 8th person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly, and deliver just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man, dwelling among them and seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. We'll end our reading there. All right, Sean.
Okay, if you would, turn to song number 112, Blessed Redeemer.
Up Calvary's mountain, one dreadful morn, walked Christ my Savior, weary and worn, facing for sinners death on the cross, that he might save them from endless loss. Blessed Redeemer, precious Redeemer, seems now I see him on Calvary's tree, wounded and bleeding, for sinners pleading, blind and unheeding, dying for me. Father, forgive them, thus did he pray. Meanwhile, his life blood flowed fast away, praying for sinners while in such woe. No one but Jesus ever loved so. Blessed Redeemer, precious Redeemer, seems now I see him on Calvary's tree, wounded and bleeding, for sinners pleading, blind and unheeding, dying for me. Oh, how I love him, Savior and friend, how can my praises ever find end? Through years unnumbered on heaven's shore, my tongue shall praise him forevermore. Blessed Redeemer, precious Redeemer, seems now I see him on Calvary's tree, wounded and bleeding, for sinners pleading, blind and unheeding, dying for me.
Okay, if you would now turn to song number 269. Under His Wings.
Under His wings I am safely abiding, though the night deepens and tempests are wild. Still I can trust Him, I know He will keep me. He has redeemed me, and I am His child. Under His wings, under His wings, who from His love can sever? Under His wings, my soul shall abide, safely abide forever. Under His wings, what a refuge in sorrow! How the heart yearningly turns to His rest. Often when earth has no balm for my healing, there I find comfort, and there I am blessed. Under His wings, under His wings, who from His love can sever? Under His wings, my soul shall abide, safely abide forever. Under His wings, oh, what precious enjoyment! There will I hide till life's trials are o'er. Sheltered, protected, no evil can harm me. Resting in Jesus, I'm safe evermore. Under His wings, under His wings, who from His love can sever? Under His wings, my soul shall abide, safely abide.
Now, if you will, let's open our Bibles to Genesis chapter 13. Genesis chapter 13. And Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him into the south. And Abram was very rich, in cattle and silver and in gold. And he went on his journeys from the south, even to Bethel, under the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Hai, under the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. And Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents, and the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. And the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelt then in the land. And Abram said unto Lot, Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen. For we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves, the one from the other. And Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked, and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, Lift up now thine eye, and look from the place where thou art northward, and southward, and eastward, and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it, and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. And Abraham removed his tent, and came, and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. Well, thank God for his word. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father, we've gathered here together this evening, together with one heart, with one desire, we bow before thy throne, seeking a blessing from the storehouses of grace you have reserved for your people. Father, I pray that this evening you'd speak to us through your word, that you would enable us to, with the eye of faith and the ear of faith, to see and to hear the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that you would, by your mercy and grace and power, cause us to run to Christ, to cling to him, to rest in him. Father, there aren't human words to express the thanksgiving and the awe that we have that you had purposed such a salvation for such vile, sinful people, all by the obedience and the death, the sacrifice of your darling Son. Father, how thankful we are, and how I beg of you that you would enable us to truly see the Lord Jesus Christ, to believe him, to rest in him, to see that truly he is everything that we need. And Father, I pray you'd make us faithful to this cause, faithful to this gospel, that you'd make us faithful to our generation, to preach Christ in our generation, to show forth the glories of Christ by preaching the gospel from this place. And I pray you'd use it to call out your people, to save your sheep, to feed and comfort and edify your people. Father, we dare not sin against thee in forgetting to pray for your people who are in a great time of trouble and trial. We pray that you'd heal, that you'd strengthen, that you'd be with them in a mighty and special way. We continue to pray for our brother D. Parks, that you'd give us a good report, that you'd give the doctor some understanding of how to treat him, that you might, by your power and mercy, restore him to health. And Father, we thank you for all that you've given us, how richly you've blessed us. And we beg your forgiveness for the many times we seem to find fault with thy good providence and murmur and complain after all you've given us and all you've done for us. Father, forgive us, we pray. It's in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. For his sake and the glory of his name, we pray. Amen. All right, now I've titled the message this evening, Walking by Faith or by Sight. Now all of us walk one way or the other, either by faith or by sight. That means that when we say we walk by sight, it means that the decisions we make, what we're going to do and how we're going to do it, is based on what we can see physically, what we understand with the natural mind. That's walking by sight. And we walk by faith when the decisions we make, what we're going to do, how we're going to do it, is based on faith in God's word. It's believing God's word and believing God's promise. Now we know that unbelievers can only walk by sight, can't they? Because God hasn't been pleased to give them faith. But you know, over the course of time, the believer does both. I'm not saying, oh, the unbeliever only walks by sight and the believer only walks by faith. No, the unbeliever does only walk by sight. But over the course of time, the believer does both. Sometimes we do walk by faith. And unfortunately, sometimes we walk by sight. And we have a picture of that in our text this evening. I want to look at Abraham and Lot as one believer. Not two different men, but one believer. The spirit, two different spirits that's in the same believer, who sometimes walks by faith and sometimes walks by sight. Now in our text, the chapter that we just read, Lot is the one who's walking by sight. Abraham is the one who's walking by faith. But now it's not always that way, is it? Just in the last chapter we looked at last Wednesday night, Abraham was the one who was walking by sight, wasn't he? Remember, he went down there to Egypt and he told Sarah, tell everybody you're my sister because you're a beautiful woman. Pharaoh want to marry you and he'll kill me so he can marry you. So tell him you're my sister. Now that's not walking by faith. That's not believing God's promise that he's going to give Abraham a son through Sarah, that through him is going to come this multitude of people. He's walking by sight, not by faith. Well, Lot's a believer too. But in this chapter, he's walking by sight, not by faith. Now, if the Old Testament was all we had, we would naturally think, well, Lot's an unbeliever. Based on what you read about Lot in the Old Testament, that's what we think, isn't it? We'd think that if we didn't have the New Testament commentary. That's why I read that in 2 Peter chapter 2. Peter, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, called Lot just Lot. He justified. He called him a righteous man. Now, the only way Lot could be justified is by faith. It can't be by works. We don't have recorded a single work that Lot did anybody want to put their name to, you know. He had to be justified by faith. That's the only way any of us can be justified. We're all just like Lot. The only way we could be justified before God is by faith in Christ. Lot was a man who justified. He's a righteous man. Sometimes he walked by sight. Sound like anybody else you know? Sounds like me to me, I'll tell you that. Well, first, I want us to look at walking by sight, and then we'll look at walking by faith so we can end on a positive note. Number one, I want us to see this. Walking by sight brings strife. Verse 2, and Abram was very rich in cattle and silver and in gold. And look down at verse 5, and Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. And the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together. For their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. The land couldn't support them. And there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. And the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land. Now, Abraham and Lot had both become very, very wealthy down there in Egypt. And I reckon that that's good, you know, in a sense that we'd all rather be rich than be poor. You know, everybody would choose to have enough to pay your bills, enough to eat, and enough rather than be poor, not be able to afford any of those things. But, you know, Solomon said, don't give me either. Don't give me riches or poverty. Don't give me riches, I'll forget God. Don't give me poverty or I'll steal. You know, if the Lord's pleased to send earthly riches our way, I promise you this, trouble and heartache's coming with them. You know, part of Abraham's riches that he got down there in Egypt, men servants and maid servants, one of those maid servants was Hagar. That relationship caused him trouble the rest of his days, and still causing trouble in the earth today. Still causing trouble. You know, once you have riches, I'm telling you, there's trouble. There's trouble in keeping them, and there's sorrow if you lose them. And for the believer, I tell you, it's a burden for a believer, if the Lord is pleased to bless you with earthly riches, not to become selfish with them. A pastor friend of mine told me one time, he said, you know, people who are rich don't tend to be rich by giving it away. You know, don't tend to be. They're selfish. And it's a burden to the believer not to think our security is in those riches, the things that we can pay for. And the riches that Abraham and Lot both had ended up causing strife. You'd think, well, oh gosh, you got no worries. You can afford anything you want. But it caused strife between these two brethren, between uncle and nephew. Now, it might seem that, you know, Lot and Abraham should have stayed together. They shouldn't have split up. But their herds were so large, the land could not support them both. They couldn't be in the same place because of this wealth, you know, they had to split up. Now, let me say this about strife, this strife that came up between them. I want to apply this to us. There should never, ever, ever be strife among believers. Never, never. It would be good for us just to be determined we're not going to have it. I mean, when our girls were growing up, there's just no fussing. There's no fighting. There's no, Janet wouldn't allow it. I mean, just simply would not allow it. It just did not happen. They might have felt it, but everybody knew better than to act on it. She didn't allow it. That's the way it ought to be in the family of God. But unfortunately, there's strife sometimes. And next time there's strife and we find ourselves in the midst of it, we need to remember this. Fussing and fighting between believers brings a shame on the family of God. It really does. Paul shamed the church at Corinth for that very thing. Strife going on between and brother taking brother to court. He said, you're shaming the whole family of God, the whole church of God. And the strife that comes up amongst believers is almost never, I mean, I would say never, but almost never, certainly, it's never the gospel of Christ, because believers agree on the gospel. They agree on the blood. They agree on the redemption by the blood. They agree that righteousness is all in Christ. They agree on those things. Somebody may, in vain, try to cloak their side of the strife and the argument of Scripture, but they can't do it. The issue that causes this strife and this contention is always pride. Always. If it weren't for pride, otherwise, somebody would be humble enough to give in and do what's right so there'd be peace, wouldn't they? If there's a refusal to give in, that's pride. If you can't give in and cause peace, for the sake of the gospel, it's because of pride. Solomon said, Proverbs 13, verse 10, only by pride cometh contention. It's what brings this contention, this strife. And walking by sight is full of pride, looking out for me. I will not give up my rights. I'm going to push for my way. I'm going to have my way no matter what. Leads to strife. Leads to strife. And the best thing each of us can do is what the Apostle Paul told the church at Ephesus. Endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Work at this thing. Endeavor at it. And do it with lowliness and meekness, which is the opposite of pride, the opposite of walking by sight. And if we don't, contention and strife are going to come naturally from it. All right, number two, walking by sight makes us seek security in earthly riches. Verse 8. And Abram said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou take the left hand, then I'll go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I'll go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes, and behold all the plain of Jordan. Then it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. As even as the garden of the Lord, as the garden of Eden, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest into Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves, the one from the other. Now, Abram was the elder here. He's the uncle. By all rights, Abraham should have been the one to choose where he would go first. He, got seniority. But you notice how Abraham put an end to the strife? He put an end to the strife by giving up his rights. By showing some humility, he's walking by faith. And you notice that put an end to the strife. There's no more strife after that. But Lot, he chose the land that he wanted based on his eyes, based on what he could see, based on what natural wisdom, natural intellect would tell him to choose. Now, that's walking by sight. Now, there's nothing wrong with a farmer, nothing wrong with a herdsman choosing to live in a well-watered, grassy plain. I mean, it just makes sense, doesn't it? But the problem was this. Lot ignored how living in that place is going to affect his spiritual life. Because verse 13 says, the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. Now, Lot was seeking security in earthly riches and in the things that the earth could produce. The cursed earth, the ground that was cursed. He was seeking security in those things, even if he found it in the midst of all this wickedness that was exceeding wicked before the Lord. And I just warn you, pretty much from what I can see, our entire world is Sodom and Gomorrah today. But just don't ever think that you can live in the midst of that and be unaffected. We'll see in the coming weeks, Lot was affected by living in this place. And it seems to me it would have been a more wise choice for Lot to say, you know, God Almighty promised he would bless Abram in the land of Canaan. That he would give that land his descendants. That he would bless those people. That whoever blesses Abraham, God's going to bless it. Seems to me like the land of Canaan has to be large enough to support both me and Abraham. Years later, it supported 12 tribes. Don't you reckon it could support two men, even if they are rich? I just think it'd been better off for Lot to say, you know, I'd be better off rich living in Canaan than super rich and living in Sodom. But he didn't do that because he's walking by sight and not one person here can throw a rock at him because we've all done it. But this is, I'll apply this back to us now. You and I would be better off being poor or middle class and live in a place where the sound of the gospel is, where the gospel is preached, where we can meet together with God's people and worship publicly. God promises to bless his people through the preaching of the word, through the public worship service. Don't think that you can find a substitute, say, well, I can go live in Timbuktu and I'll just watch on the internet. It's not the same. I'm telling you, it's not the same. I had to live on that for 3 months when I was sick a couple years ago, and I'm telling you, it's not the same. It's not the same. Walking by sight says this. You know, I gotta eat. I gotta feed my children, I gotta feed my family. I'm going to go take care of all my physical, material needs first. And then I'll seek my spiritual good. And, you know, just walking by sight says doesn't do me much good to seek spiritual good if I'm someplace where I got to be poor, you know. Well, I'll tell you the problem with that. It puts God second. It puts our soul second. That's a serious error. Walking by faith seeks Christ and his kingdom first. But walking by sight does the opposite. All right, number three, walking by sight makes us seek a worldly city, a worldly citizenship that we want to belong there. Verse 12 says, Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent toward Sodom. Now, Lot was leaning toward going to Sodom all along. He pitched his tent toward it. He was always drawn to that because that's where the city is. That's where all the people is. That's where all the money is. That's where popularity and security is. You know, if I can just live in that walled city, you know, and be somebody in that walled city, everything will be good. I'll have a safe place to live. My family will be better off. Well, that's what walking by sight tells us, isn't it? You say, well, I know the people there are wicked, but I won't get involved in that. Well, look at Psalm 1. Psalm 1. Verse 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Now here's a slippery slope. Walking by sight puts us on. First we walk, then we stand, then we sit. First, we just walk by the ungodly. Oh, they're doing what they're doing. We just walk by. Then human nature is we'll stop and stand for a little bit. Kind of see what they're doing. We'll stand and like watching a car wreck or something. And then we find ourselves sitting in the seat of the scornful, being the leader of the whole bunch. That's exactly what happened to Lot in Sodom. He became one of the respected men in that city, sitting in the gate, you know. That's what happened because he's walking by sight. Lot was looking for a city. He was looking for a refuge. He was looking for a place that he could see. I'm going to be benefited here. I remember Brother Henry saying, you know, when you walk by faith, God don't lay out the whole track all the way across. He puts up one stone, and you step on it, then he puts up the other. You're not going to see this thing from beginning to end. That's walking by faith. Walking by sight is saying, oh, I got to see how all this is going to work out before I start. That's what Lot was doing, because natural understanding makes you think, well, living in that city is going to be good, you know. I can see that. But, you know, that has been man's problem from the very beginning. What we can see, what we think we see. When Satan tempted Eve, showed her that tree, what does Scripture say? She saw that the tree was good for food. She saw. It's just the natural lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye. What we see, the pride of life. Walking by sight. All right, fourthly, everything gained from walking by sight will be lost. You know, Lot looked for a city. He looked for a city that was a good deal to him, that would leave him safe. He could see that naturally. And you know, for a while, Lot prospered there. He did. He got a lot of stuff there. He got even more wealthy. But for long, Lot lost it all. You know, we say you gather all you can get from this world, but you're going to lose it all. Someday you're going to die and you lose it all. Lot didn't even have to wait till he died to lose it all. I mean, God just went in there, and in an instant, it was all gone. Lot saw everything that he gained was nothing more than wood, hay, and stubble. God just burned it up in an instant. And I'm telling you, the same things can be true of me, you and me, if we walk by sight, not by faith. If we try to just get for ourselves. God's not going to bless that. He does not bless that for his people. And unfortunately, like I said, believers do walk by sight from time to time. All of us know we're guilty of it. But thankfully, by God's grace, he makes his people walk in faith. He gives them faith, and God's people walk by faith. And now I want to look at the believer who walks by faith. Number one, when we walk by faith, that sounds like a good deal. I want to do that, don't you? But you beware of this. When we walk by faith, that faith will be tried. Verse 1. And Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot went with him into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle and silver and in gold. And he went on his journeys from the south even to Bethel, under the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Hai, under the place of the altar, which he had made there at the first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Now I just bet you, when Abraham left Egypt, I mean, he was leaving that place with his tail between his legs, don't you reckon? I mean, he had to be so embarrassed, he had to feel so low. Even the heathen scolded him. Said, Abraham, what you're doing here is so wicked. And he couldn't say it wasn't true. And he just left. I just bet he felt so low. And he finally came back to Bethel, where he built that altar. And he called on the name of the Lord. He offered a sacrifice and he called on the name of the Lord. And he worshiped. And I just bet Abraham thought, I am never leaving this place again. I mean, I'm not going to Egypt. I'm not going down the street. I'm never leaving this place again. This is where the Lord is. This is where God Almighty is worshiped. This is where I call the name of the Lord. I'm going to stay right here. As long as I stay right here, I'm not going to have any more troubles. Now, Abraham came back to Bethel by faith. That's where he should have done. I'm not saying he shouldn't. That's where he should have gone. He came there by faith. But now that faith is going to be tried. See, God-given faith must be tried. It's got to be tried so that it will grow. I mean, that's just the way faith grows. The way it's strengthened is by being tested. Just like your muscles grow by being tested. Your faith grows when it's tested. Faith must be proven to be real faith. Now, not just a religious feeling, but real faith, genuine rest in Christ. I'm not just being religious so I can get something from God, you know. This is genuine faith in Christ. And Abraham's faith had to be tried. I mean, no sooner did he think all my troubles are over than this strife comes up between his herdmen and Lot's herdsmen, you know. And you know the story of Abraham's life. He's going to be tried the rest of his life. Abraham's going to be tried. And ours will too, if God's given us faith. If we have God-given faith, it'll be tried. Now, if it's man-given faith, it probably won't be. But if it's God-given faith, it's going to be tried. But when the Lord sends trials, remember this. The Lord will never allow the faith he's given his people to fail. Never. He'll pray for his people that our faith fail not, the same way he prayed for Peter. Now, Peter had a bad day, but his faith didn't fail, did it? The same thing will happen to you and me in times of trouble and trial. If God's the one who's given us faith, he won't let it fail. Our intercessor is seated at the right hand of the Father right now, praying for, making intercession for his people. And like I said, Abraham should have come back to Bethel. He did exactly what he should have done, but when he got there, his faith was tried. And you know, being in the house of the Lord, you know, that won't stop us from having trials. But being in the house of the Lord will strengthen us when we do have trials. Being in the house of the Lord will strengthen our souls when we hear Christ preached. See, this is the whole issue. It's hearing Christ preach. This is the message I tried to preach at the conference. The message we preach that God uses to save his people is preaching Christ. It's that very same message that feeds God's people, that strengthens them. When we hear Christ preached, that's him. That's him. That's the one I believe. That's the one in whom my soul delights. I can believe him. And we find peace and comfort and rest for our souls. God's people will endure trials. And the way God strengthens his people through that time is through the preaching of Christ. You know, the Lord sends you a trial. Don't absent yourself from the worship service. Be there more. Be there more. Because that's how God speaks to his people. Then number two, walking by faith is following the example of our Savior. Verse 8, and Abram said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. I mentioned this a minute ago. Abraham gave up his rights. Well, all right, Abraham's the one in charge here, and he gave up his rights so that the strife would end. And you know why Abraham could do that? Why he could peacefully tell Lot, take whatever you want, and I'll take the rest. He trusted the Lord would provide. That's why. And I hope the Lord enables us to do that, to do this very same thing, to put an end to strife. Just what we've got to give up our rights, we got to whatever we got to do. Put an end to the strife so we can worship God together in peace. I just don't see how we can worship together if we're split down the middle. We're fussing and fighting about something. I just don't see how it's possible. Put an end to it so we can worship God together in peace. Now, I know that's hard for the flesh. It's hard to say to somebody in the flesh, give up your rights. Give up, you know. Let me give you real good motivation to give up your rights and humble yourself for the good of God's people. Look at Philippians chapter 2. Doing that, giving up our rights, humbling ourselves for the good of God's people so that there's peace and we can worship, that's following the example of Christ our Savior. That's how he saved his people. Look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, through pride, seeking vainglory. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things. Don't look out after your rights and what belongs to you and you know what you're able to do. But every man also on the things of others. It's not what's best for me, it's what's best for you. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now, I'm afraid that if that does not motivate you to give up your rights and humble yourself to put an end to strife so that God's people can worship together in peace, I'm afraid that's because you don't know Christ. If you know Christ, if he dwells in your heart, that motivates you, doesn't it? Oh, and I think what he's done for me. How can I not try to do for you? How can I not? See, our motivation to treat each other in love and compassion, these bowels of compassion, is because of what Christ has done for us. Isaiah said our Savior was led as a lamb to the slaughter. He went there willing. He wasn't driven. He was led there. As he hung there on the cross in more agony than you and I can imagine, the scribes and Pharisees were taunting him, saying, "Well, come down from the cross and we'll believe you." He had every power to do that. Every power. He could have called 12 legions of angels and snuffed this thing out in an instant. He had the power. He had the right to do it. But he didn't. He gave up his rights. And he humbled himself. Died the death his people deserve so his people could be redeemed. Oh my. I want to follow that example, don't you? I love the gospel of redemption in the blood of Christ. Don't I love it? I mean, I love it. It's my hope. It thrills my soul. And I tell you, it's a mighty good motivation for me to humble myself, to put an end to strife. So this one who suffered and died for me can be preached and worshiped and loved and adored in peace and unity. There's just nothing more important than that. I mean, we get all twisted up and just thinking how what me is, things about me and things that I want are so important. Brother, let me tell you this. There's nothing important in us or about us worthy to be compared to Christ our Savior. We come through these doors, we're going to leave the rest of that junk outside, and Christ can be worshipped in here. By God's grace, that's what I want to do. All right, thirdly, walking by faith makes us seek spiritual blessings and a heavenly citizenship. Verse 14, the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, "Lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art. Look northward, look southward, east and west, just all around. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I'll make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land, and the length of it, and the breadth of it." Just walk through the land of God's love, the length of it, the breadth of it, the depth of it. Walk through it. He says, "I'll give it to thee." And then Abram removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. See, everywhere Abram went, he's building him an altar unto the Lord, wasn't he? He's calling on the name of the Lord. Now, Abraham and Lot were both looking for a city. They were both looking for this place where to dwell, where there's security. The difference is, in this chapter, Abraham's walking by faith. He's looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. He's trusting his soul to Almighty God to do what he promised that he'd do. In verse 15 and 16, here's salvation. "For all the land to thee I'll give it, to thee and thy seed forever, and I'll make thy seed as the dust of the earth." Salvation is God saying, "I give and I'll make. I'll give to you a righteousness. I'll give to you salvation, and I'll make you righteous. I'll make it as a free gift to you." And Abraham walked through that land trusting God that he'd do what he promised that he would do. And you just take every promise of this book, if you believe Christ, and apply it to yourself. That promise is made to you, and God's going to keep it. And you just don't have to worry about it. You just don't have to worry about it. Now, I say that, and we do have to make some plans. Now, be prudent. Make a plan, you know, for the future. You know, plan for retirement, you probably never will be able to, you know. Save a little money for a rainy day. I mean, Solomon said, "Go to the ant, you sluggard." See how that ant just works? Just constantly preparing for winter. Winter's coming. Make some plans. But do that trusting the Lord to provide. Not trusting in the arm of the flesh, trusting in the Lord to provide. Prepare for the future knowing this, that the time is short. The time's short. Make some plans for the future, but prepare for eternity. Maybe that's a good way to say it, isn't it? And if the Lord will give us that mindset, put that in our heart, we'll seek Christ first. We'll seek Him first and foremost. And based on His promise, He'll add the rest of it to you. All right, here's the fourth thing. When we walk by faith, we gain everything and lose nothing. Now, if you step back and look at this situation with fleshly eyes, you're going to be deceived. Look at Lot pitching his tent toward Sodom. And then he goes, he gradually gets closer and closer and closer. He lives in Sodom. And he grows in the social hierarchy there in Sodom and becomes one of the elders there in Sodom, sitting in the gate. Boy, you think, Lot's made a pretty good choice here, hasn't he? I mean, look at Abraham and Lot. Lot has children. He's got those two daughters. Abraham's got no children. That was a real curse in that day to have no children. You'd think, well, Lot's walking by faith, but hadn't God blessed him? Isn't this way good, walking by sight? I mean, look at Lot. He's got a home made out of a stone. He's got nice furniture and nice, you know, things going on around. Abraham's living out there in a tent. He's sleeping in a tent. Lot, he's a respected member of this big community. Abraham's a hermit out there. Nobody knows him, you know. He's just living out there by himself. I mean, both men are rich, but now Lot's wealth is growing. And I mean, Lot sure hadn't become poor walking by sight. Maybe walking by sight's what I ought to do. Would you? Would you be better off doing that? It will look that way for a time, I promise you that. But in short order, Lot's going to lose everything that he gained walking by sight. Lot's going to lose everything but Christ. And I point that out to comfort our hearts when we find ourselves walking by sight and we're ashamed. Lot lost everything but Christ. He didn't lose his salvation. He didn't lose his justification. He didn't lose his righteousness. It was a painful experience, but Lot didn't lose his salvation. Because salvation, righteousness, justification depends on the person and work of Christ, not our person and not our works. And a believer, when we find ourselves walking by sight, we're going to be just completely ashamed of ourselves. But you know what? That will not stop God's will from being done. It was God's will to give that land of Canaan to Abraham. What? He told him so. This is my will. I'm going to give you this land. Well, Abraham and Lot got in this conflict. The strife is going on, and Abraham's going to put an end to it and told Lot, you choose whatever you want. I'll take the rest. Now, Lot chose what he wanted by his own free will. He's walking by sight. That's what he wanted, and that's what he chose. What if Lot had chose Canaan? Then Abraham wouldn't be living in Canaan, would he? But that couldn't happen because it wasn't God's will. God's will would be done. Now, I can't explain this, but this is just so. Men make the choices that they want to make. You can't call it free will because our will is enslaved to sin. So the choices that we make are evil choices. But God overrides man's will. God overrides man's choices to accomplish God's will. Only God can bring good out of evil. And He does it. God can bring His good will to pass out of the evil, sinful choices of men. And the best example of that is the cross of Calvary. Men did every evil thing they could think of to do. They wanted to do every bit of it. They wanted to pluck the beard out of the Savior's face. They wanted to spit in His face. They wanted to lacerate His back. They wanted to beat Him. They wanted to nail Him to the cross. They wanted to mock Him as He suffered and died. They did that because they wanted to. They wanted to cast lots for His garment. They did that because that's what they wanted to do. And Almighty God brought redemption out of it. Now that does not excuse me in any means our evil choices that we make. But thankful, I'm so thankful to know my evil choices cannot derail the will of God. God's will shall be done. Now I want to walk by faith, don't you? Trust in God to fulfill His promise to His people. And know this, God's going to perform His will. He's going to save His people. And when we're disappointed in ourselves, this is our comfort. I didn't do anything to save myself, and I can't do anything to lose it. It's all based on the doing and dying of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll learn a couple painful lessons, like Lot did. It's just the way we learn. But we won't lose our salvation. And I hope that comforts your heart. It does mine. All right, let's bow together. Our Father, how we thank You for Your word. How we thank You for the comfort that You give Your people in Your word. The comfort that we can find only by looking to the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, how we thank You for Your wisdom, Your mercy, Your grace, Your love and compassion, and purposing to save a sinful people, and purposing to do it through the suffering and the slaughter, the humiliation of Your Son. Father, how we thank You, and how thankful we are Your will shall be accomplished. Father, we pray for the grace and the faith to find our rest and hope and peace and comfort in Christ our Savior. And Father, cause us to love one another. Cause us to have some wisdom, humility in how we treat one another, that we might endeavor to promote peace and unity in this place. That if it could be Thy will till Christ returns, that this could be a place where Your sheep can meet together in peace and unity and hear of Christ our Savior. Christ and Him crucified. Father, it's in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. For His sake, for His glory, we pray. Amen. All right, Sean.
Okay, if you would, turn to song number 205 and stand as we sing Once for All. 205.
Free from the law, happy condition, Jesus hath bled and there is remission. Cursed by the law and bruised by the fall, grace hath redeemed us once for all. Once for all, O sinner, receive it. Once for all, O brother, believe it. Cling to the cross, the burden will fall. Christ hath redeemed us once for all. Now are we free, there's no condemnation. Jesus provides a perfect salvation. Come unto me, now hear His sweet call. Come and He saves us once for all. Once for all, O sinner, receive it. Once for all, O brother, believe it. Cling to the cross, the burden will fall. Christ hath redeemed us once for all. Children of God, O glorious calling, surely His grace will keep us from falling. Passing from death to life at His call, blessed salvation once for all. Once for all, O sinner, receive it. Once for all, O brother, believe it. Cling to the cross, the burden will fall. Christ hath redeemed us once for all.